Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, looking at the bliss, the blessedness of the pure in heart. In verse 8, we considered who are the pure, and looking at Scripture as to how purity is affected by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we looked at the meaning of purity from a negative and positive standpoint as outlined in Psalm 24. And I think that's where Jesus is basing what he's saying from that text. And of course, there are others in the Old Testament that speak of this, but clearly you see the all the components in Psalm 24. And now we consider briefly the blessing of the pure. What is the blessing? What is the bliss? What is the happiness or the joy of the pure? Of course, Jesus says, because the reason they're blessed, the reason the pure in heart are blessed is because they shall see God. To see God is an experiential term. It means to experience God. And of course, that's the future tense. They shall be seeing, which indicates something both now, the blessing is now, but they shall be seeing, which means there's yet a future component or a future dimension of this seeing the face of God, the presence of God, or standing in His holy place, ascending into the presence of God because and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at a few passages so we can see kind of specifically what this means for us now, in part, and what it'll mean for us in the future. You know, John says concerning purity in 1 John 3:1, where he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world understandeth us not, because it understand or knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So right now, there's a dimension. We are the sons of God, or the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him as He is. So there's the seeing of Christ. We'll be like Him, and the reason we will be is so that we can see Him as He is. If we're not pure like Him, we can't see Him. And every man that hath this hope in him is purifying himself even as he, that is Christ, is pure. So, you can see the impact of this blessedness in the future that we're looking forward to is producing a purity, a purification that's taking place today. So it's connected there and in our text with seeing Him. So what does that mean in particular? Number one, under this third point, it means to be near Him. Now that's pretty simplistic. You probably already were ahead of me on that. But it means to draw near to God. So the commitment to seek Him is a commitment to draw near to God. And that's what it means to see Him. Now we'll be near in a greater way in the future. But now we're drawing near. So think about the book of James. The book of James is all about the theme of a divided heart. I can think of three places in it that address it in particular. He's addressing a Jewish Christian who's kind of fallen back into the routine of those external things of Christianity, and the Jews even more so, because they had a lot more external religion in all the ceremonies, although that was now passing away in James' writing of that epistle. Yet, they had sort of fallen back into that. So James says in the first chapter, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Indecisive. Now, James doesn't mean indecisive about two decisions that both may honor God. He's talking about another kind of wavering. Nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A divided heart. He's undecided because he's uncommitted to the way of God. When he asks in James 4, he asks amiss that he may consume it upon his own lust. So on the outside, he's asking for wisdom. He's seeking wisdom. But inside, he wants a kind of wisdom to consume it on his own passions. He's double-minded. He says one thing, but at the heart level, he's indecisive. God's fine if God gives him what he wants, but if not, he'll go another pathway. So he's indecisive because he's not committed to God. He's not asking in faith. Faith says, come what may of joy or sorrow, I'm committed to God and I'm after His wisdom, no matter what it brings, no matter what it does. But not the double-minded man. He's indecisive. Because he's looking for the pathway of pleasure. And if it's prosperity gospel, he'll take it. But if it's not, he'll go another way. So James' entire letter is addressing this kind of person and this dividedness. So listen to James 4. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So now he's calling on the Jewish Christian to look within and get back on the pathway of purification. What is the blessing of purification? The verse preceding. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. What's the upshot? What's the blessing of purity? Being close to God now. Now. What was happening to the gaze of the people that James is writing to? The gaze of the heart. Again, the words and the actions, and they were going to synagogue, they were going to church. But the gaze of the heart had shifted. So James is calling them back to purity, cleansing purity, back to a nearness to God, because they were not near God at the moment. Remember in James 2, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted is one nuance is an old English word, unsullied. Yes, I had to look it up. I don't use that word. Unsullied is what a person is before they get married when they stay pure. Keep yourself unsullied for marriage means purity. No physical relationship until you're in the bonds of marriage. Now, what is James saying? How was the Christian sullied in James? You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is to be an enemy of God. Draw near to God. They were not unspotted from the world. They were sullied like an adulterer. They were in love with the world, but with their lips they said, God is our husband. We're in covenant with God. We love God, but at the heart level, they were having a love affair with a mistress called the world. And James is calling them back to the blessing of purity, which is what? The blessing of nearness to God, which is the power to fight against the temptation of an alluring world. Because experiencing God in His fellowship is better than the trinkets of a small world. Is it not? What is pure religion? From a pure heart that keeps itself unspotted from the world. And James then highlights two distinctive people groups that would be indicative of a pure religion and would indicate with a genuineness that we are keeping ourselves unspotted. What was it? The fatherless and the widows. See, if you can visit the fatherless and the widows, which doesn't mean go over for coffee, it means you supply a need. When God visits you with redemption, what does He do? Well, I'd just like to come over and see how you're doing. How are you doing, brother? No, He saves you. He brings salvation and meets all your need in Christ. When you visit a fatherless and a widow, you're bringing aid. And it's perhaps the most pure act you can do in that day, because They can't return the favor. A widow in that day doesn't have a nice insurance policy with a Cadillac and all the money in the bank. She has nothing. Nothing. The fatherless have no father, no help, and the widow has no husband, no provision. You help her, you help them, you have pure religion, which indicates you're unspotted from the world, which indicates you're really near God. Because He is to you what the world can never be. And the upshot is, I'm giving it. You need help? I'm the one. So the blessing of purity is nearness to God, and James is calling them to draw nigh to God or purify your hearts. Because their hearts at the moment, like ours do, became divided, unstable, double-minded, which means the world had captivated their gaze and they were no longer practicing pure religion. Because they were spotted, they were adulterers, they were adulteresses. So you can see clearly, this blessing of purity that God is after in salvation is for you to come near Him. And so coming near, what is the expectation? What should we experience? Well, let's go to the second one. The second commitment we have, we should be pursuing and seeking with a pure heart. It's the blessing of a pure heart, is to know God. Now we find this in 1 Peter 1:22. Peter uses the phrase, pure heart. He said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brothers. Just means genuine. See then, because of that, see then that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay? Now, how would you do that? I just said, brother, I'm going to love you with a pure heart. How would I do that? That's what Peter's calling on. See then that you love one another out of a pure heart, fervently. So we need to understand that because Peter calls on it. So what would that mean? Well, he uses the word obedience. When the heart was first purified through the Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit to give the new birth and faith to unite us to Christ and then begin the pathway of purity, there was obedience. You purified your souls in obeying the truth or the gospel. The word obey there is to listen attentively. It's when you heard the gospel. Holy Spirit opened the eyes, brought you to faith in Christ. Purification. Positionally, purification now. We're on the pathway. You responded, you obeyed the gospel. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's not the first time Peter used the word. He uses the word in verse 14 of the same chapter, chapter 1. As obedient children. Okay, that's the same word for obeyed the truth. When you purified your souls, you obeyed the truth. Now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust, when you were ignorant, now be pure, be holy. Why do people act as if purity and holiness is such a bad thing? I hope we don't. God calls on you to pursue holiness. Is that a conversation that young people want to have today in churches? Holiness, that just sounds kind of restricted. The God of heaven has given you a pure heart to be holy. I would assume we should like that, right? That's not a bad word. Yes, men can so distort the word and make it bad, but it's good. And God wants us to be all in committed to holiness. How would you answer that today? I'm totally committed to holiness. What would that mean? All right, listen to the verse again because we're connecting. How do you love out of a pure heart when you obeyed the truth? And then Peter says, as obedient children, this is what you did. You stopped shaping your life after desire when you didn't know God. Now that's key to understanding what Peter's saying. When you were ignorant, he didn't mean you had a low IQ or you made a 12 on the ACT. That's not what he meant. You were ignorant of God because you didn't have a pure heart. You'd never seen Him like this. Now that your soul has been purified, as obedient children, stop living according to the former lust when you didn't know Him. Rather, now live to new desires in knowing God. That's how you love out of a pure heart. You draw near to God and you know God out of the pure heart, because that's the aim: to see, experience, know, have fellowship with God. And out of that knowing, guess what? Love flows. That's where it comes from. When you didn't have a pure heart, who did you love? Me. There was probably nobody in this room better at loving me than me. I still have a struggle with doing that at times, right? I didn't know God. I lived for the pleasure of the moment. I lived for the lust of the moment. I lived for myself. No love. Now, out of the pure heart, I've seen God. I know God. I need to draw nigh to God. I need to know God. And then I will be loving out of a pure heart. Without it, there's no love. You know? Take out the trash all day long for your wife. You didn't love her without the knowledge of God. You didn't. You just did it so she, I don't know, cook, do something for you. That's why you did it. It was for yourself. So what does Peter tell them to do then? If love is to come out of a pure heart, out of knowing God, he says in 1 Peter 2:2, then desire the sincere milk of the Word. Makes sense, doesn't it? Just connects. That you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. How would you taste the Lord is gracious? With a pure heart. What did it taste like? It tasted like the knowledge of the gospel. Then what happens? You love. And then you come to Christ. To whom coming? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We experience Christ as the precious cornerstone out of a pure heart because we see Him differently. We know Him, we see Him in the gospel, and out of that knowing, the supremacy of knowing Christ, we now can love fervently out of that purity. What's the blessing of purity? Seeing God. You've seen Him. If you trust Him, you've seen Him. And what did Peter say? Though you haven't not seen Him, well, you just said we've seen Him. You love Him. Though now you see Him not, I thought we saw Him. Here it is. Yet, believing. You've seen Him by faith. And the taste of the grace, of the preciousness of Christ who gave Himself for you. He's not redeemed us with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received from the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls. You see what Peter's saying? The purity, the blessing of purity is the knowing of Christ. And then that knowing is giving shape to your desire. So where do we take our hearts? To the Bible. To the Word about Christ. And we keep taking us and going there and going there. And we ask God to unite our hearts. We ask God to show a vision of Himself, the beauty of the Lord of Psalm 27, so that this knowing now is experiencing Him. Because that's the blessing God is after in salvation, in your sanctification. The blessing He's after is not your prosperity. If you have it, He's okay with it. It comes from Him. He's not going to tell you burn your money. That wouldn't be good. He says, be careful. That's not Me. That's not the blessing. Because if it were, then if you lost the prosperity, your blessing goes with it. Are you blessed? No, I lost all my money. Really? Do you have God? Yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the blessing that God is after in a pure heart, in giving you a pure heart, is that you would draw near Him and that you would know Him, because that is salvation. Number three, it's a commitment to love God. We can't forget love, right? That's why He gives you a pure heart. In fact, in Deuteronomy, He would specifically say, I have not given the people eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to perceive to this day. They had seen all these wonders in the Exodus, yet they did not have a heart. They didn't have a pure heart because God hadn't given them one. In Deuteronomy 30, He says this, I will circumcise your heart. In other words, I'll give you a pure heart and cause you to love Me. Why does God give you a pure heart? So that you can experience the superior love of the Trinity. That's amazing. We would know what it's like to be so fulfilled, so enraptured. Again, this is part blessing today. That future blessing of seeing Him is coming. So that we would love Him in such a way that His love fills us, His love satisfies us, His love delights us. Now here's the connection in 1 Timothy 1:5, where we see a pure heart. Paul told Timothy, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They've run off the road. They swerved because they weren't taking aim at love out of the pure heart. Timothy, you stay on target. This is why I'm charging you that they teach no other doctrine. This is why I'm charging you not to misuse the law. This is why I'm charging you in your preaching that the aim is love for God. It comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a genuine faith. And if the teacher's not aiming for that, what happens? You don't experience the love, at least in the preaching. You experience love for other things. Now, if you're misusing the law, it's the love of self because you're trying to get right with God through self-righteousness, which is a misuse of the law. The law is not made for the righteous. It's made for the lawless and the disobedience to bring them to Christ. So the law is not made for those that have faith in Christ. What is made for you that have faith in Christ? The Christ! Jesus! Law is not for you anymore. Can't do it. It cannot empower purification. You cannot be pure by connecting yourself to rules. Rules can be good. That's not the power of purification. It's the Holy One of Israel. It's Jesus. So, Timothy, the aim of the commandment and the law and the instruction is love that comes from a pure heart. So what's the blessing of a pure heart? To see God, to love God. He even circumcises the heart spiritually in order that we love Him. Which is the ultimate good that God could do for us. If He doesn't cause us to love Him, then He doesn't love us. Right? The ultimate thing that God could do, if He never gives you another thing, is to cause you to see Him, to love Him. And the upshot of that love is delight. Paul confronts this culture in 2 Timothy where he says, these people have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're indecisive, they're undecided, they're divided. They have form of godliness, but the inward power is not there. What's the inward power? They love pleasure, and they don't love God. Having a form. Now he's talking about people within Christian circles in the last days, which began in Paul's day, and they're still here today. It's a long stretch of last days, isn't it? It was beginning in Paul's day, it was very near to Paul's day, and it's here today. They had a form, but inwardly they were in pursuit of personal pleasure, not in pursuit of the pleasures of God through a pure heart. So there was form, but no purity. What is the blessing of purity? That we love God. Which then stands to reason, our commitment is a wholehearted commitment to seek to draw near to God. It's to seek to know God. It's to seek to love God, and thereby we're seeking to delight ourselves in God. You can't disconnect those two, right? How can you pursue loving God and not love, delight in what you find? And so that's obviously the aim of God in a pure heart, is that we experience Him in a way that honors Him. if we experience a treasure that we don't treasure, we dishonor the treasure. If we find a treasure and we search for it and we seek after it and your heart is beating and your adrenaline's pumping and you're on the ship and you pull it up on the deck and it's this old treasure chest and somebody breaks the chains and you flip it open and you go, is that it? Whatever's in the box, you just dishonored. Nothing. See? If God is treasure, and He says to seek Him, what is the expectation and the experience? We open the chest and go, sell everything to have the chest in the field. Matthew 13. That's the kingdom of God. It's the pearl of great price. It's the treasure that the man found in a field and divested himself of everything to have the treasure. Did he honor the treasure? He got rid of everything to have the treasure. Treasure honored by the way he sought it. So, it's a commitment to love God through Scripture. And then finally, the fourth one, it's a commitment to enjoy God. You knew I was going to say that one, didn't you? I hope you did. What am I seeking? I'm seeking to enjoy God. Is that what you're seeking? May I say, if you're not, there's something wrong in your Christianity. Something really wrong. If you think you're just supposed to seek Him, it's like, you know, it's all pain and you know, that's all it is. You just kind of drudge through it. Then we've missed the message of what it means to be pure in heart. They shall see God. And when they see God, that's to be a joy. Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that's really a restatement of what Jesus says. Follow holiness, because if you don't, you won't see God. Which means this. Following holiness is not earning the sight of God. We're already holy. We're already positionally pure by faith. The pursuit is indicative that you really are holy. Where there's no pursuit of holiness, there is no positional purity. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Now that'll get you in trouble in Christianity today. Go start saying that with people. Oh, you're fornicating all the time? That's what you love? I don't care how much you go to church. If you're not pursuing purity, you don't have any. Well, that'll get you thrown out of a church. I hope not here. The pursuit indicates you're pure. Now let me hasten to say the pursuit is imperfect. The pursuit has repentance. The pursuit has brokenness. The pursuit has falling. The pursuit has wretchedness. It has everything in Romans 7. It's all there. But it's still a pursuit. Where there is no pursuit of Jesus, there is no holiness. And you'll never see God unless something changes. Because the Holy Spirit is operating new birth, faith, and He's producing the holiness. Already given it, and now He's producing it. So that's what the writer of Hebrews says. So what's he saying to the people in that letter? They're suffering. He wants them to stay on the pathway of holiness, which is the pathway of perseverance. Don't leave the path because it's hard. Well, why shouldn't we? Well, because your Father's loving you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son He receives. Now note the word receiving. If He's receiving you, what are you doing? You're drawing near. Hebrews chapter 10. Whereby we draw nigh to God. Pure heart, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. By faith, we draw near. Now, if God, and the aim of a pure heart is to draw near, what's He doing? He's using the trial to get you close to Him. He's using the pain and the persecution and the reproach and all that they were experiencing in Hebrews to bring you closer. Don't leave the pathway of God's love, no matter how hard it gets. Don't listen to the devil who will say, you thought He loved you. Well, you're duped. Why would a father treat his son like that? That's the way your Father treats you. Because His aim is holiness. Verily, we have had fathers after our own flesh that chastened us and we gave them reverence. How much more should we submit to the Father of lights? They verily chastened us for their pleasure. You know, we do the best we can. Sometimes it's just revelation, children, sorry. Sometimes for moms and dads, it was just out of pure, wanted to do it kind of pleasure. We got mixed motives. We try to do it God's way. Everything's not pure in that. You'll get that when you become parents. A lot of repenting as a parent, isn't there? See? You shouldn't do that when you're angry, but did you ever do it? But He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's training you for your holiness. Why? So that you'll see the Lord, both now and in the future. What does it mean to see Him in Hebrews 12? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are trained by it. Now, that's the result of the Father making you a partaker of His holiness. He's training you, which means He's after the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, when you have peace in the Bible, most of the time, if not always, you have joy. They live in the same house. They're not exactly the same, but they always live in the same house. What would it make any sense for someone to say, now, you know that right now the chastening is not going to be joyful? Why would you have to tell me that? I get it. That is not comfortable. This is not joy. The reason I think the writer said that is because he's been talking about joy in most of the letter. Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope to the end. Well, I'm not having any joy. Hebrews 10:35, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Well, this chastening is not any joy. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Right now we're getting somewhere. The reason he says, I think, chastening is not present for the joyful for the present is because he's talking about Christian joy. And he means that after the chastening, the joy is coming. Because that's what it means to share in His holiness. If you're a partaker of God's nature in His holiness, and you see Him, that produces enjoyment. So what is God after? He's after your joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you have peace, you have joy. If peace is there, if fear is gone, conflict is gone in the heart, if anxiety is gone, there's peace, there's joy attending that peace. And part of the peace God was after is to tell them that God is loving them in their training. They were afraid, they were anxious, they were hurting, and God says, I'm loving you, my aim is your holiness. Don't depart the pathway of holiness, don't depart the pathway of grace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Don't fall short of my grace, because my grace is training you to be a partaker, so that when you're trained by the trial, it yields peace, it yields joy, or it yields the holy fruit of righteousness. So I conclude that then the blessing of a pure heart is the enjoyment of God, because that's what holiness is. The purity of God, the light of God in the Trinity, the ability to see the Trinity and know the Trinity and be near the Trinity without any darkness of sin is pure delight and joy. So if God wants to make you a partaker of His holiness so that you share His holiness, He wants you to share His joy. And we know Jesus said that over and over in the Gospels. That my joy might be in you. What is His joy? The Godhead, the Trinity. So when we're committed to seeking God out of a pure heart, what are you committed to? We're committed to being just as joyful as we can. Isn't that amazing? Did you think of Christianity that way? I thought you just kind of drag yourself through it, you know. Joy, what are you talking about? Just all misery. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's persecution coming in the Beatitudes. And what does Jesus say? Okay, let that run through your mind. You know what it says, right? Somebody say it louder. Count it all joy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Jesus is on track, but He wrote the book of exactly what we're saying. He wants you to experience out of a pure heart the joy, the enjoyment of God. Now, again, this is in part now. It's not full yet. And Paul said, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So you can have sorrow mixed with joy. You don't have to have all sorrow gone to experience the joy of knowing and seeing and drawing near God. But you do have to have a pure heart. It's absolutely necessary. Without it, we won't see God. But the good news is, beloved, the good news of sovereign grace is what? That's exactly why Jesus came. To give us what we could never have, never find, never obtain. So that we could experience what we would never know, never see. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That's His aim in a pure heart. That's what this culture either was not experiencing because they were all external, or they had so burdened the people into thinking they had to so wash and put in place their traditions, their legalities, their rituals, that they were just burdened. So Jesus comes and speaks these words and He lifts their spirits. Because they are poor. They have mourned over their impurity. They are meek. They do hunger and thirst. They want to be merciful. And they want to know God. Do you want to know Him today? Do you want to be near Him? Do you want to see Him? Do you want to love God? Would you like to enjoy God? And those are the marks of a pure heart. And God says, seek My face. Seek Him early. Seek Him often. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your